Please turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, we're looking at verses 12 through 17. And again, just a helpful way to find that, if you find the middle of your Bible, kind of open up to the middle, you should be in Psalms. I went a little too far. If you're in Psalms, Proverbs, then Ecclesiastes. And that'll get you right there. Chapter 2, and we'll begin looking in verse 12. So we continue to look at this almost enigmatic book, this book that comes at us from a different angle. It speaks of God, it speaks of life, really, in a way that we're unfamiliar with, but it speaks about life in a way that we kind of maybe have some thoughts in the back cabinets of our minds. Maybe some doubts, some maybe not worries, but he speaks of God in a way that many people around us who really think about life are wondering about. And he asks the questions and raises the issues that we should really hear, not only to prompt us to living a life well, but also to help us engage those around us. And so let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. We'll read down through verse 17. So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceived that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For of the wise as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after the wind. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you again for this day, for this time to worship you. We thank you for your word. I pray that you would help us to see the wisdom herein, Lord. I pray that you would help us to examine our lives. I pray that you would help us to consider the way of the wise and the way of the fool. I pray that you would help us to consider what we are living for today. That God, by your Spirit and your truth and your word, you would draw us to yourself. And we thank you and praise you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. My mother had a lot of things she would say to me, these little sayings and things she had to repeat to me, because sometimes I was a slow learner. And she used to have to repeat the kind of correction to me as I was growing up, that we don't say hate. That was kind of a rule in our household. We don't say hate. And she had to say that to me a lot, because I would often voice my frustration. I would express my hatred of things that was in my heart in front of her. So I hate broccoli. Hate broccoli. She would say, we don't say hate. We don't hate. Hate's a strong word. I just should say, hate's a strong word. Yeah, I guess it is. I would say, I hate school. Ah, I hate school. And she would say, we don't say hate. A strong word. We don't say that in our house. And then I would say, I hate Michael. And she would say, we don't say hate. Hate's a strong word. Well, that was good counsel from my mother, because the kind of hate I was demonstrating would be kind of what we would call the hatred of the foolish. A foolish hatred that really comes out of our own disappointment, our own anger, our own kind of just our own hatred of things that don't go the way we want them to go. Our own self-centered hatred. That's how we normally think of it. But all hatred isn't like that. In fact, as you read Scripture, there are several things that God hates. And over again, we're repeated that God hates certain things. And in the New Testament even speaks of believers hating certain things, hating evil things, and that's kind of a good thing for us to hate evil things. There's also warnings about hatred, and we're also told in Scripture that believers especially will be hated by unbelievers. Well, in our Scripture today, we see Solomon again examining life, looking for meaning. Is there meaning in life? What is this life all about? And you find in verse 17, Solomon saying, I hated life. And when I first read, every time I read that word, I can't help but hear my mother, we don't say hey. But she couldn't correct Solomon. That's not wise. Solomon hates life. He hates it here in verse 17. And so what I want us to do is I want us to walk through this passage to see if we can understand why the wisest person in the world would hate life. I want to talk about hating life, what that looks like. In fact, I want to encourage you, by the time we get to the end of the message, to hate life. Not all life, but to hate some life. Just hang with me. We'll get there in a minute. All right, let's walk through wisdom and what wisdom does here in this passage. The first thing that Solomon does is he discusses wisdom's benefit. That wisdom has a benefit to us in verses 12 through the first half of 14. Now what we have here in verse 12, he says, so I turned to consider wisdom and madness. It's a new section. Remember in verses 1 through 11, he was considering something else. And remember we talked about in verses 1 through 11, he was considering pleasure. He was going down every path he could to try to find meaning and pleasure. Whatever his heart wanted, he tried it. He gave it to himself. And what he found after he pursued all these pathways of pleasure was that it was lacking. It was all vanity. It was meaningless. It was a striving after the wind. So in verse 12, what does he do? In verse 12, he turns his attention back to wisdom. Now, he's already talked about wisdom once. Why is he talking about it again? Well, maybe you've experienced this in your home. You're making a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, arguably one of the best sandwiches ever invented. And you go to the cabinet where you keep the peanut butter, and you open it, and the peanut butter's not in there. You shuffle stuff around, you look for the peanut butter. It's not there. What do? Close the cabinet. And you go looking elsewhere. Check the countertops. You check the refrigerator because you know you do this, right? You get busy. You're doing stuff. You're making a sandwich. You're thinking about tomorrow. You put the peanut butter in the fridge, right? Okay, I've never done that. I'm just trying to identify with some of you. Yeah, there you go. See? You check the fridge. You look everywhere. You can't find the peanut butter, so where do you look again? You go back to the cabinet. Why? Because that's where it's supposed to be. That's what you know. You're like, I've seen it there. I know it should be there. This is what my heart is telling me. Look in the cabinet again. So for Solomon, he's checked pleasure. He's gone down all those pathways. He hasn't found meaning. So he's the wisest guy in the world. So what's he going to check again? Let me go with wisdom again. Verse 12. Let me look back to wisdom and let me look at wisdom versus folly. The life of wisdom versus folly. Now, the second half of verse 12 is a little strange. It's been translated a couple different ways in English, trying to get a grip on it. Look at the second half of verse 12. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Now, in the Hebrew, it's not really clear exactly what he's saying. But it seems that he's saying, I'm the king. I've got almost unlimited resources. I'm the wisest person in the world. So I'm going to go back and look and try to find a source of meaning for life because anybody who comes after me can only walk down the road I've already traveled, right? They can only see what I've done. I've got the best opportunity to figure out the answer to this riddle of meaning. So this is what he's going to do. So verse 13, he's looking at wisdom versus madness and folly. Madness and folly is one thing. So he's comparing wisdom and madness and folly. Just foolish living. Foolish living, again, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. Foolish living that he's looking at is a life opposed to kind of the accepted wisdom, the given wisdom, the way that most people in their culture lived. Foolish living is rejecting that and just doing your own thing despite kind of the knowledge that's been handed down to you. It's the idea that we find in Proverbs, that we find in other wisdom literature. It's the character and consequences system. That your character leads to consequences. That if you act right, if you act just, if you do the right things, things will go well for you. That's kind of what the package that wisdom gives. Foolishness is to reject that. That doesn't matter. And again, just to live your life opposed to goodness and justice and mercy and just serve self. Okay? You got an idea? That wisdom versus foolishness, these two ideas. He's going to compare these ideas. Now remember, he's writing to a primarily Jewish audience, right? This is King Solomon, the Old Testament. He's writing to a Jewish society. But what you got to keep in mind is if Solomon wrote this, which is kind of what we're operating out of, right? The understanding Solomon wrote this. Solomon is reigning at a time when the faith in Yahweh is starting to wane. When David was king and there were all these victories and there was this kingdom expansion, the faith was visceral. The people were on fire for the Lord, we would say. But now when Solomon, they're used to their comfort. They're used to their prosperity. And their faith begins to shift from being directed to Yahweh. And it begins to turn and just kind of settle with how we do life every day. Right? That's kind of what's happening here. And especially if, as some people believe, that no, Solomon didn't write this. This was put together later on during the time of Hezekiah. Especially if that's the case. That nation was barely recognizable as being Jewish. I mean, they were just doing their own thing. They had really abandoned God for the most part. So that's who he's writing to. And what he's saying is that a life of wisdom is better. Right? Verse 13. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly. Like there's more gain in light than darkness. Now, it's evident that the gain he's talking about, that's not like wealth, that's not prosperity, that's not like something that lasts. It's really something that's immediate and personal. Because that's why he compares it to light and darkness. He said a life of wisdom is like light. You have eyes, you see things, you understand things, you have some insight. You can think of it like this. The person who lives by wisdom is usually, they're planning things, they're putting money aside, they're living for the long term. The fool doesn't do that. They're kind of bouncing around in the dark from one thing to the next, right? Usually from trouble to trouble without understanding, without insight into what's around them. And so Solomon says, a life of wisdom is better. You should live a life of wisdom. That seems better than a life of foolishness. And we kind of get that, right? That kind of makes sense. A life of understanding, a life of integrity. If you live a life of doing justice, if you live a life of being merciful to those around you, if you live a life of kind of being humble, that things will generally go better for you. And in a sense, that's its own reward, right? You have understanding. You have insight. Maybe your quality of life, at least mentally, is better. Or is it? And therein lies the problem. On the surface, it seems to make more sense to live a life of wisdom. But the more you think about it, the more you start having trouble with it. Or trouble with it. So if that's wisdom's benefit, in verses 14b through 16, he begins to discuss wisdom's limit. Wisdom has a limit. And so the second half of verse 14, I mean, he shifts gear mid-verse, right? And Solomon, remember, Solomon, he's a deep thinker. He thinks things through. He's kind of like, it's kind of like that discussion you have with children. You know, when your kid's 8 or 9 years old and they say, hey, can I go play outside? And you say, no. And they say, but why? Well, because I'm busy right now. Why? Well, I'm doing laundry. Why? Because you got to have clean clothes to wear. Why? And, you know, they can just keep it up, right? You can just keep it going. Solomon's like that. But not in a snarky, annoying sense. He wants to know why. Why should we live life this way? I mean, really. He looks below the kind of given, assumed answers. He's digging deeper. He will not accept the devotional answer to your problem. He wants to go deeper. If living wisely only provides gain to me in being just and in having some understanding right now, then why should I live that way? What good is it really? I mean, how much bread can you buy for having some understanding? Right? None. What good does it do you? So verse 14b, look what he says. And yet I perceive that the same event happens to all of them. To the wise who seems to have some gain now, and to the foolish who doesn't care and they're bumping around in the dark, the same things happen to them. So, I believe most of you have experienced this in your life. Where you're active, you're intentional, you're trying to live wisely. You're trying to apply the moral lessons you've heard from your parents. You're trying to be good to others. You're trying to be just. You're trying to be merciful. You're trying to work hard. You're trying to be honest. And your child gets sick, your child develops a disease, you get laid off from your job, your house catches on fire, your siblings get in car accidents, and things just start going wrong for you. And kind of like when you get that first bill from the cable company, you know, they've got, you do your cable and your internet and your phone all in one, right? And they told you on the phone, this is a great bargain. It's going to be like $99 a month. And then you get the bill and you open it up and you're like, hey, $99 a month. $180. Kind of like that, you begin to cry foul because you're like, I'm doing all the stuff. I'm being good. I'm being wise. I'm treating others fairly, but yet the same bad things are happening to me that happened to the fool down the street. Solomon recognizes this. Jesus spoke about this. Do you remember when Jesus said the rain falls on the just and the unjust? That's the same idea. The same things happen to the just that happen to the unjust. And as somebody said, the rain falls on the just and the unjust, and more of it falls on the just because all the unjust have the just umbrellas. Just think through that once or twice. You'll get it. You'll get it. It'll come to you. Life happens to all of us. So what gain is it really just to have some more understanding and insight and maybe a personal feeling of integrity? Later on in Ecclesiastes, in case you've never read the whole book, Solomon doesn't come up with a much prettier picture of life. Listen to chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. Chapter 9, 11 and 12, Solomon says, "Again I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time, like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them." My mother used to tell me all the time, we don't say hate. And she also used to tell me all the time, life is not fair. That's not fair. And she would go, life isn't fair. She wouldn't blink an eye. I mean, you got no traction with that woman when you try to use that excuse. Mom, that's not fair. Life is not fair. That's what Solomon's talking about. In fact, in many places, it seems that the overall net positive consequence is in favor of the foolish. Doesn't it sometimes? It looks like those who aren't just, those who aren't honest, those who are not merciful, seem to have better consequences in their lives than those of us who try to be just and honest and merciful. Those who break the laws and commit the crimes often experience better circumstances. I mean, think about a drug dealer in a high crime area. He gets in a fight with another drug dealer and shoots him, gets arrested. They argue self-defense, manslaughter. He goes to prison for 18 months. That's not fun, is it? But what happens at the end of 18 months when he gets out? His reputation skyrockets. He gets out of prison. He spent 18 months in prison, but the overall kind of positive consequences of what he did far outweigh those 18 months. He has better status in the community. He could take over other gangs or, well, I don't know. I don't live the gang life. Oh, Todd, who does? Are you pointing at somebody? Oh, I didn't know. It goes better for him. And we're over here trying to do the right thing. And if that's not aggravating enough, look, if that's not frustrating enough, there's always death. Yes, Solomon will talk about death repeatedly in this book. We're going to talk about it again a few more times, by the way, before we're done. But death here in this passage is like that dinner table. He's like that guest at your dinner table that was really kind of uninvited but just won't leave. That's death. Through this whole book, death is there. It keeps popping up. Verse 15, this is what he's talking about. Look at verse 15. "Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise?" What will happen to the fool, he's talking about death, as verse 16 will make clear. The fool dies, and I'm trying to be wise, and I'm going to die. Death will take us both. In verse 16, there's no remembrance. There's no remembrance of the wise or the fool. Remember, we talked about this before. If you go back 200 years, I mean, some of you know your great-grandmother, but do you know your great-great-great-grandmother? No. Don't even know their names. Ancestry.com might help, but you don't remember them. You remember their names. And so what Solomon's doing here is he's highlighting the fact that if you're living your life based on a system that rewards you for wise living, you are deceiving yourself. You're deceiving yourself. Similar to Paul's comment in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, Paul said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're the most to be pitied. He's saying that if God isn't real, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, and we've been living life like Christ is real, yeah, you might have had a more just life, more holier life than some others, but it doesn't matter. You wasted all of it. It's all vanity. It's all meaningless. This life under the sun is meaningless. Now listen, this is Solomon, again, writing to this Jewish audience. They've succumbed to living life under the sun. Or what else do we call it? Do you remember? East of Eden. They're living life east of Eden. This life under the sun, no longer with that very active faith, but they've kind of relaxed it. They've kind of domesticated their faith. It's sunken into the background of their lives. And they've defaulted to a moralistic, kind of automatic, routine life that I think of as this. They've really become consumers in a religious commerce. That's what they've become. Consumers in a religious commerce. Buying and selling. That's what they're doing. But trying to sell their good works to buy some good favor and have some good circumstances. And Solomon, what Solomon is doing in Ecclesiastes is he's entering into this idea and he's demolishing it by illuminating it with wisdom. And he's saying, look, if you're living your life that way, it's foolish. It's foolish. It's meaningless. And here's the problem. The problem for us is that we can do the same thing. We call ourselves Christians and we can be exposed to Christian type things. And maybe at one time it looked like we were really active and we really loved the Lord and our faith was very, very visceral. You really felt it and there was a passion, but really you're just kind of going through the motions. You're living automatically and you're living this kind of religious commerce kind of life. You've become a consumer in this because this is kind of what you're used to. And there's two indicators. Let me give you two indicators that might help you see if you've fallen into this same kind of lifestyle. Number one, it's evident in your commitment. Your commitment. Your commitment to the Lord and His work. It's evident. And you can ask yourself, does your commitment wax and wane with your circumstances? Right? Is it an up and down commitment? Sometimes you seem committed to the Lord, and then sometimes He's barely on your mind and you never mention Him except when you're cursing. So it goes up and down. This kind of demonstrates itself when guilt is your primary motivator in your activities and involvement at things like church, and things like reading the Bible. Your commitment that's driven by this consumer mentality is evident because when things start going wrong, when you start feeling bad, when your girlfriend breaks up with you, when you're about to lose your job, when your car keeps breaking down, you think what? My consequences, my life situation is revealing to me that I'm not living right before God. So I need to be committed to earn those things. I got to start doing the right things so that the right things will happen. And it's also seeing your contentment, your commitment and your contentment. These two go hand in hand. Are you content with your life and the circumstances, whether things are going great or whether things are falling apart? Are you content? Now, I'm not saying that you walk around with a joyful smile no matter what happens. I'm not saying that. Yeah, doctor called, and I've got stage 4 cancer. Hallelujah. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is you have a peace even below some of the sorrow, and you're depressed, and you can be upset about things, but ultimately you hit this rock-bottom peace in Christ that sustains you. Or does your contentment, again, is it all over the board depending upon how things are going for you? When things are going well, here's one of the ways we see this. When things are going well and good stuff happens and we say, oh, I'm blessed. I'm so blessed. I'm so glad that I'm blessed. When good things happen, we're blessed. When bad things happen, oh, we're not blessed. God must not be happy with us. I've done something wrong. That's this consumer mentality. Job, who lost everything. I mean, not everything. He didn't lose his wife, although he might have wished that would have happened later on in the book. But he lost his children. He lost his fortune. He lost his home. He lost it all. Remember what he said? He said, "Shall we receive good from the Lord and not also evil?" And the next verse says, and Job was just or righteous in everything he said and did. Listen, Christian, what kind of life are you living? Is Christianity old and familiar to you? Are you just kind of going through this because you know it's the accepted kind of lifestyle that you're supposed to do? Are you in church because you grew up being taught you're supposed to go to church? And if you don't go to church, the barn's going to catch on fire. And so you're just doing what you think you're supposed to do. You're working, trying to be a good person. You're trying not to make terrible decisions. You're kind of just doing the just thing over and over because you want good things to happen to you. Remember, this buying and selling. You're a consumer. Now, I'm not talking about the born-again Christian who is just in a spiritual lull. I'm not talking about that. That happens to born-again believers. And in that spiritual lull where you just feel like God is distant, you feel like you're reading your Bible and there's nothing special happening, you're going to church because you want to go to church to worship God, but sometimes you feel like we just didn't worship today and you just don't know what's going on. Listen, if you're a born-again Christian, God's at work in all of that. And He's calling you to dig in deeper. He's calling you to exercise just more trust, just rest in Him. He's at work. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about those who are familiar with Christian stuff. You've learned about it some. And again, you feel kind of like you're in this relationship with God where if you do enough good, things will go well for you. You feel like God sees and knows your heart, and He knows you're not as bad as you could be, and you've tried to do good things, so He should accept you. And sometimes you get off track, and you get away, and bad things happen, so you get back, so that good things will happen again. That's what I'm talking about. This is who I'm talking to, specifically here. I'm also warning Christians not to fall into this. What you need to hear is wisdom's hate. This is the third thing. Wisdom's hate. Verse 17, Solomon hates that kind of life. That's the life that he hates. He hates the religious, commerce, consumer kind of life. He hates it. He hates that, and he also hates the life of the fool. He hates it both. Now listen, when you read that, understand he's not saying he hates God. He's not saying, I hate God. He's not saying that. He hates this life lived in vanity, this life under the sun. It's grievous to him. It aches his very heart. It angers him. Because what Solomon knows is this. It hasn't come out in the book yet. It's going to come out in a little bit. Well, part of it's going to come out in a little bit. But what Solomon knows is this, that God created humans to give Him glory as we live lives of holiness and obedience under His word and experience His blessing and fill the earth with His image. That's what we've been made to do. It's a great and glorious thing. But because of Adam and Eve's sin, He knows we've been kicked out of that world. That world is gone. And the world that we now live in, as we described before, is this maze that you never get out of. You never get to the end. And everything we do is meaningless as we do it apart from God. That's what he hates. We have been exiled from paradise, and he hates it. We cannot escape the cycle of death and brokenness and vanity and striving after the wind. And he hates it. He hates this consumeristic part of it, where people think by living righteous and doing some good things should happen to them. And he hates the foolishness part of it, where people just live lives of foolishness. He hates that too. It's all a chasing after the wind. Remember, he said in chapter 1, verse 13, he says this: "It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with." That's what he hates. It's an unhappy business that God's given us. This life under the sun, it's an unhappy thing, and I hate it. This East of Eden, under the sun, meaningless, vain life. He hates it. And listen to me, you should hate it too. You should hate that life. You should hate it. Even Paul, in the book of Romans, he's speaking to the same idea. He's using some different words, same idea. He speaks of the world itself being under the curse, the separation, under the sun. He's speaking of the world being under the curse, and even the world, along with us, but even the world is groaning, longing for deliverance out of this maze type striving after the wind. And so this is what he says in Romans 8, beginning in verse 18. He said, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." See, Solomon is talking about this, and he hasn't talked about that glory yet. So he's just talking about life under the sun. Verse 19, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Notice at least three times he refers to creation being subjected to futility, vain, meaningless, because of the fall, because of God cursing creation because of sin. And the world itself is groaning, it's hating it, it hates it. And it's longing for deliverance. And Paul says, we too should groan. We groan inwardly, hating the meaninglessness of this time until Christ returns, that we would receive our final adoption as sons. Because Paul knows, as you read the rest of the book of Romans, that Christ is redemption. He is the one that redeems, who came into this meaningless world, stepped into it, took on flesh, so that he might defeat sin and death and Satan and conquer it, so that he could remake it one day when he returns. So Solomon again is calling people into this kind of longing, hate this meaningless, and long for deliverance in something bigger and greater and more glorious. And what's more glorious is the life that's in Christ that we'll see and experience when he returns. What's more glorious is the freedom that we have in Christ from sin. What's more glorious is the restoration of purpose in Christ. Even in this maze, we can live lives of purpose, and we'll talk about that, I think, next week, finally. But the point here, again, is to hear Solomon and realize that people around you who are more thoughtful, they're not just in the rat race, right? They're not just on the wheel running it. They've stepped off and they think about it. And they go, wait, this is all meaningless. Because we're all going to die. And you want to connect with them. and you want to agree with them. And then you can explain it to them. Why? This is why it's that way. And here's the only answer. The only answer is in Christ. That's a life that we should hate. And listen to me, believer, don't fall into that life. Every good thing we have is a gift from heaven in Christ, not because you're a good person, because you're not. It's all yours in Christ. Let's hate that life and let's long for the next in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the life and the forgiveness and the restoration that is ours in him. I pray that you would bless us today. Be with each one here, that they would have a sense of this hope in Christ, this restoration, this redemption that rescues us from the meaninglessness of life. God, help us to hate that old life. And God, help us to have compassion for those who are stuck in it, that we might be your voice, that they could be delivered in Christ Jesus. Bless us, we pray, Lord, that we might be a blessing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.